So we're going to continue our summer study of the Holy Spirit. Joe entitled it Savoring the Spirit. We're going to camp out in Galatians 5, exactly what Ben read for us this morning. Ben mentioned it already, but most of you know it. Usually I'm up here with a guitar, so this is a little bit of unfamiliar territory for me, because it feels weird to have full use of my arms for actually talking. But as I was preparing for today, and as I was thinking about how this is a little bit unfamiliar, it reminded me of another time in my life when I was in unfamiliar territory. So flashback to me being 14. I lived in Michigan, grew up in Michigan, and oftentimes I'd go on hunting trips with my dad. And this one time, I invited my best friend to come with me. So we went up to this piece of land we had in northern Michigan. We spent 4 days in hunting blinds, seeing absolutely nothing. Because that's kind of how it works. You just sit out and you see absolutely nothing. So I'm getting frustrated. And by the end of the trip, I'm begging my dad to let me and my friend go out on our own to this one specific spot where I'm sure we're going to see something, right? And so he agreed. He said, just make sure you head back before dark. And I said, yes, I will definitely do that. So we take a 20-minute walk out to this spot where I'm sure that we're going to see things. And we sit there for 2 hours, see nothing. Sit there for another hour, we see nothing. It's starting to get dark. And my dad's words are echoing somewhere back here that says, hey, come back before dark. But I thought, hey, we'll probably see something if we stay out until exactly dark. So we stayed till dark, and we still didn't see anything. And now I'm thinking, okay, I should probably head back. And so, long story short, cut to 25 minutes later, we've done circles, we've gone down different trails, only to find that they're not the right trail. We barely made it back to the place that we started. We're lost. It's dark. We're in the middle of the woods in Michigan, lost. And obviously, I didn't die out there because I'm here today. I'm speaking to you. Yes, right. And the only reason I made it back from that was I remembered something my dad has said. He told me that he marks out his trails back from different hunting spots with little ribbons, like trail markers on trees. And I missed it right away. But then after I remembered that, I started looking for those trail markers. I found the first one, and then I walked to the next one. I made it back. We survived. And what I want us to see from that is that my dad had already marked out a really good and right path for me to walk on. But I was trusting in my own way. I was trying to find my way back on my own, trusting my own sense of direction. And what we're going to get at today in talking about walking by the Spirit is that the Christian life is so similar to that. You see, Paul's going to show us in Galatians that the way we grow into godliness, we grow into who God wants us to be, is walking by the Spirit, not trusting our own way and our own desires. And we have help on this journey. We have help to walk by the Spirit because God himself has given us the Spirit to guide us and empower us. And so my hope this morning, and I've been able to see this as I study, my hope is that as we look together, we'll see what an amazing gift it is to even be able to walk by the Spirit, and that the Spirit leads us into the good life that God has intended for us. And the Spirit goes a step further by empowering us to resist sin and embrace righteousness in our own lives. So that's where we're going today. There's going to be 4 points because it's one more than three, right? You know, just got to be a little bit different because I'm the worship guy. But point one, let's start out with two paths. If you'd open your copy of God's Word to Galatians 5, like we already have, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18 to begin. And Paul says this. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So right away, Paul's getting at a really important distinction. He wants us to understand the desires of the flesh, following the desires of the flesh, and walking by the Spirit are two different things. They're opposites. They're opposed to each other. And this can be really, it can be really easy to just skip past this and say, that's really obvious. But I think Paul brings out this distinction for at least two reasons that I'm going to talk about. First, I think he brings it out because knowing the opposite of a good thing can make you appreciate that good thing even more. Here's an example, kind of an illustration to bring out what I'm trying to get at. So my lovely wife is over there, Haley, in the front row. Yeah, you've dreaded this day when I have, anyway. So when I bought a ring for her, when I went to buy a diamond for her when we wanted to get engaged, the jeweler would give me different diamonds and I'd hold them in my hand and I would look at them and be like, yeah, that's a diamond. That one's a little bigger than the other one. But they didn't look all that different to me. But then what he'd do is he'd take those same diamonds and he'd put out a black mat and he'd put them all on the black mat and I could start to see a difference in color, in brightness, in clarity, in the cut of the actual diamond because that black contrast background brought out the brightness and the beauty of that diamond in a different way. And Paul is making this distinction right at the beginning, partially so that when we see the black background, the really awful background of walking by the desires of the flesh, we more clearly see the beauty of walking by the Spirit. So be on the lookout for that as we continue in this passage. But I think the main reason he's bringing out this distinction between the flesh and the Spirit is because we need to have the right starting point to even walk by the Spirit. So if you think back to me on the trail, I didn't have the right starting point. I wasn't following my dad's trail markers. And it didn't matter how much walking I was actually going to do if I'm not on the right trail to begin with. And so really simply, we need to have the Holy Spirit indwell us before we can walk by the Spirit. We need to be Christ followers. And this may seem really obvious, but don't tune out because I won't speak for you, but I can miss really obvious things. I can miss really, really obvious things. So even the markers that were on the trail were an example of me missing really, really, really obvious things. So in order to walk by the Spirit, which is the message today, we need to remember that we need to be indwelled and sealed by the Spirit, which is what Joe talked about last week. So Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, I think it'll be on the screen for you guys. It says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Our starting point, even in this verse, is hearing the truth of the gospel. Hearing the truth that's on display in Romans 6, 23, really simply, for the wages of sin is death. That's the desires of the flesh, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we need to remember what we've already sung this morning, the gospel that we were once far off from Christ, but yet by his grace, by his mercy, by putting our faith in him, by what he's done for us, we can be reconciled to him. God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, while we were still following the desires of the flesh, right? The full force of the Trinity came to bear to make a plan of salvation for us. In that the Father planned out the way of salvation. The Son came, lived a perfect life that we should have lived, took our punishment on a cross so that we won't have to face the wrath of God. And then he rose again to new life so that we can have life in him. He sealed his victory over the grave. And then the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and seals us, as we heard last week. So if you've never placed your trust in God alone for salvation, let today be that day. That's our starting point. Let today be the day that you turn from trusting in your own ways and you turn to trusting in God. You say, take my life, God, it's yours. And then you receive the Holy Spirit and we can start on this journey of walking by the Spirit. So even the Galatians were missing, even some of the Galatians were missing this starting point. Even some of the Galatians were. So if you look back in Galatians 3, which it'll be on the screen, so don't feel the need to turn there. Paul says this to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" See, some of them were missing the starting point. They believed in something, That's for sure. They believed that by their own works, by their own goodness, they could be saved and made right before God. But Paul rightfully turns that completely upside down and reminds them that salvation is not of our own doing. It's not of our own works. It's a gift of God. That's our starting point. Our starting point is faith in Christ. There's two ways to live. There's two paths. There's blundering through the woods, lost, following the desires of our flesh to death with no repentance, or there's trust in Christ and walking by the Spirit He's given us. And we walk to be the beautiful creations that God has planned us to be. And we can't miss that starting point. But journeys have a starting point. They also have a destination. So we need to talk about where the Spirit of God is leading us. Look at Romans 8:14. This is kind of an identity statement for believers. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So if we're led by the Spirit, we're children of God. If we put our faith in Christ, we're children of God. But the Spirit leads us to live that out in a more full way. In a fuller sense, He leads us into the identity that we have sealed on us from putting our faith in Christ. And it may be a little bit hard to get around this concept of, hey, we already have this identity, but we're going to live it out in its fullest by walking by the Spirit. And so here's something that helped me think through it. Haley and I are expecting a son in December, and we're so excited for the baby to be born. But at the same time, like he is our kid. He's our son. But he's not here yet, and he also doesn't understand English yet, and he also doesn't understand what the term son even means. But I was asking myself the question, does he become my son when he understands what the word son means? No, he's already my son, but he grows in different ways into the fullness of understanding what that means, into the fullness of being a child. And walking by the Spirit doesn't alter our identity before God or somehow earn us the identity of child of God. That identity is sealed on us when we believed. The Spirit leads us to live out that identity in its fullest, leads us into fullness. The Spirit leads us to a glorious destination of saying no to the flesh, of resisting the flesh and embracing righteousness, embracing fruit. Our second point today is resisting the flesh. Paul shows us where the flesh leads in the next few verses, and hang on because this gets a little rough. But Galatians 5:19 through 21 shows us exactly what the flesh is and where it leads. It says this: Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can all agree as we look at this that this is a really, really bad list. It's awful. But before we look away from this list, we need to look at it because all of us have experience with things on this list. So look at the first three, kind of in a bucket together. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Proverbs 7 shows us a picture of exactly what this looks like and where it leads. In this passage, in Proverbs 7, sexual immorality is personified as an adulterous woman. And here's what it says in Proverbs 7, 21 through 23. With persuasive words, she led him astray and seduced him with her smooth talk. It looks good. It looks so good and so pleasurable. And all at once, he followed her. So we go after it. It's good. It's pleasurable. Let's go for it. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Paul's clear. He says these things lead to death. The proverb's clear. These things lead to death, but they lead to incredible damage on the way there. So regardless of what the world says, when the world says, indulge that desire, or just do it. Nobody will know. It's not going to hurt anybody. when it comes to the area of sexual purity. Don't listen. The Bible is clear. God's clear. It leads to death and it leads to so much pain along the way. The next two, idolatry and sorcery. So these are the things that we look to in order to satisfy us spiritually other than God. So it could be people. It could be actual carved idols, because that still happens. It could be substances. It could be whatever we look to satisfy us other than God. And here's the reality. Those things are empty and desolate. They are. And so when we look to those things to be satisfied spiritually, guess what? We become empty and desolate too. It's bad. The list continues with enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The list keeps going, and Paul even puts things like these in there just in case he somehow forgot one. But as you look at this, these things look pleasure. Some of these things look pleasurable. They look like they're going to lead somewhere good, but the flesh never leads anywhere good. It leads to death. The final result is the next verse. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the reality is that if we live our lives following the desires of our flesh with no repentance, no turning to Christ, the end is death. But here's the glorious truth that we're going to get at today. The Spirit of God Himself empowers us to resist the flesh. What an incredible truth. Titus 2 paints the picture this way. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Praise be to God. We don't have to live on that bad list. We don't have to follow the desires of the flesh to death. We've been freed by God, given His Spirit so that we can resist sin. It's amazing. It's incredible. And so you start to ask the question, so if we're children of God being led by the Spirit into the fullness of what it means to be a child of God, we're being led to resist the flesh, we're just never going to sin again, right? We're never going to follow that desire of the flesh ever again, right? Just close up and go home. No, we're still going to fall and we're still going to fail. But the Spirit of God still leads us even after our falling. So go back to what I said before about my son. So if he grows up and somehow does something that's inconsistent with his identity as my son, like if he does something silly like becoming an Ohio State fan or from my wife's perspective, an IU fan, right? No. Okay, yeah. Just to be clear, being an Ohio State fan and an IU fan is not a sin at all. It's not. But you got to ask the question, could he ever do something that I would say to him, "You're not my son anymore," and just disown him? Well, no, I certainly hope not. And our Heavenly Father is so much greater than that. We're still going to fall. We're still going to fail in ways, but that's when the Spirit leads us into repentance and confession. So walking by the Spirit is this resisting of the desires of the flesh, but then it's also this consistent repentance so that when we mess up, and we will, don't fool yourself, you are going to mess up, we run to God and confess and then ask for His help to keep walking by the Spirit. So look at the difference Scripture gets at in how someone walking by the Spirit and someone walking by the flesh, how they respond to failure and sin. Proverbs 24:16, "For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." So the wicked one, the one walking by the flesh, stumbles, trips, fails, falls, stays down. That's it. And then the righteous one on the other side just never falls, right? No, if you're looking at it, you know that's not true. The righteous one falls a lot. He falls 7 times, but he rises again and again. He repents again and again. We walk by the Spirit in consistent confession and repentance when we do fail. So in walking by the Spirit, we're empowered to say no to the desires of the flesh, and we're empowered to live a lifestyle of repentance when we do fail, but walking by the Spirit gets even better. And this is what I'm so excited for today. I'm so excited for it. It's insane. Walking by the Spirit means embracing righteousness. We're being led into righteousness. Look at Galatians 5, 22 through 24. We could also sing it together if you want. No, I'm kidding. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So you saw the backdrop of the flesh. You saw the darkness and the evil and the wickedness of where the flesh leads. Now we see the Spirit, and we see it so clearly and brightly on display against that background. Oh, how good is the Holy Spirit. He leads us into righteousness. Who wouldn't want to live on this list? Who wouldn't want to be identified with things on this list? And here's the crazy part. That's what being a child of God is. That's what the Spirit is leading us into. He's leading us into these things. He's replacing these desires of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, so that rather than hate and envy towards one another, which is so easy to have in this world, it's so easy, the Spirit leads us into love. And it's real love. It's true love. It's the commitment to think of the good of another person before yourself, just as our Savior did. Romans 5, 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love that we're led into by the Spirit. He leads us into joy. And I think most of us have probably heard before, joy isn't dependent on our circumstances. It's not like happiness where good things happen and we feel good, or bad things happen and we don't feel so good. But this is a joy that's so full, and I use this word intentionally, so savory, and it engages in our circumstances. It's despite our circumstances. You can be going through a really hard time yet be filled with joy. What an incredible thing. And who can do that other than the Spirit of God? He leads us into peace. Not as the world sees it. Not peace as the world sees it, but peace we can have even in the midst of really hard circumstances. So think about how amazing this is again. And I'm going to say amazing a lot in this sermon, but think about how amazing this is. You can have peace even while you mourn. You can have peace while you have really hard questions. You can have peace in really hard circumstances by the Spirit. That is incredible. Jesus says this in John 14, 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We're led into peace by the Holy Spirit. He leads us into patience. He leads us away from our desire to disengage and kind of stay away from things or people that we think would cost us. He leads us away from that. He leads us into kindness. He leads us to goodness. He leads us to faithfulness. He leads us to gentleness. He leads us to self-control. Man, these things are good. And walking by the Spirit produces in us this good fruit. And I have to say it one more time. Think about how amazing it is that we're not led by the Spirit to just resist the flesh. We're not led into this neutral state of not following our bad desires. We are led by the Spirit into the incomparably good fruit of the Spirit. It's amazing. It's incredible. And look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's that distinction again. The flesh, the Spirit. The Spirit empowers us to say no to the flesh and yes to the fruit. This is where the Spirit leads. He leads us into the fullness of what it means to be a child of God. He leads us into that by empowering us and guiding us to resist the flesh and embrace righteousness, embrace fruit. But now the question is, how do we actually walk? Right? That's the burning question. How do we do this? Can we put it down to a scientific formula? Well, I don't think you can put it down to a scientific formula, but here are three things that I think are really, really helpful for us as we consider what it means to walk by the Spirit. We need to know him. We need to trust him. Then we need to take action and walk. So we need to know him. What if, so go back to me on the trail, right? Lost in the woods. What if I knew nothing about the person who had set out all those trail markers? I'd have a really hard time following. I don't know where they're going. I don't know whether it's going to lead me somewhere good or somewhere bad. I don't know if the person who put it up there is just playing jokes or actually wants to help me get out of the woods. But here's the thing. I knew who my dad was. I knew that he loved me. I knew that he put those out there so that we could find our way back. I knew those things. And God is such a better father figure or parent than my dad could ever be. And the Holy Spirit is fully God. He's fully God, and we need to know him in order to walk with him. So, age-old question, how do we know about God? Well, I think two things immediately come to mind, through his word and through prayer. And don't tune out to these things because they're so important as we consider what it means to know God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Joe kind of used this illustration of breath last sermon, but the Bible is literally the words of God. It's literally the words of God. So if you wonder what God says or thinks about something, go to his word. Go to his word. We have his word. If scripture is written by God himself, through men, about God himself, we can know more about God by reading it, by understanding it. We get to know God better by reading what he said, but we also get to know God better by talking to him in prayer. And in prayer, I just think prayer is so wonderful. I was part of this prayer meeting this morning, and it was so refreshing and great because it gets your eyes off of you and onto God. And it allows us to respond to the word of God and really just express what's on our hearts and minds to the Lord. So think of these things, especially the word of God. Think of it this way. Here's an example to kind of help show you where this leads. So I'm using my wife as an example for like everything today, but that's just how it goes, right? Soon I'll have a kid and he'll be the example for everything. But my wife and I were dating, and one of the ways I knew she really liked me is she listened to me like all the time. She listened to every word I said, and she'd even engage with it and continue to talk about things that I wanted to talk about. And so I took a cue from her because I liked her too, and I started to listen to her. Right. And you know what happened? I got to know her better because of that. So like I'd listen to her conversation, but then when we were apart, she was a state away basically, we'd write to each other. And I'd read every word she wrote. And then when we were together, we'd talk and I'd be like, hey, you wrote this in your last letter. Tell me about that. And she'd be like, you wrote this. Tell me about that. And it was so wonderful because I got to know her in a deeper way than I ever would have without that. I didn't just get to see how tall she is or what she looks like. I got to know the deep things. I got to know her hopes and her dreams, what she loves, what she fears, her sense of humor. Just really beautiful things that I would not know if I hadn't listened to her. The Bible is literally God's word to us. We can know him better by listening to his words, by reading his word. In a similar way, we can know God better by praying. Prayer leads us to know God in a deeper way because it's got this conversation community aspect to it. Paul Miller describes prayer in this way in his book, A Praying Life. He says this, a praying life feels like family mealtimes because prayer is all about relationship. It's intimate and hints at eternity. We don't think about communication or words, but about whom we're talking with. Prayer is simply the medium through which we experience and connect to God. Man, we can know God better by praying constantly. So maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're wondering, can I really trust God with this situation? Can I trust where God is leading me? Or is God really good? Or I have this sin that I just can't get over. Am I ever going to be free from it? Am I ever going to have victory? Well, know God, read his word, pray to him, and you will never be disappointed with who he is. You will never be disappointed because he's always leading his children somewhere good. And his power over sin means that you can have victory over sin as well. So we need to know him. We need to know him, but we also need to trust him. And these things are different. Knowing and trusting, they're different. So knowing my dad had set out the markers would be nothing if I didn't trust my dad. If I thought my dad didn't have my good at his heart, I wouldn't want to follow those if I couldn't trust him. And our God, again, is just so much better and so much more trustworthy than my dad. Look at Ephesians 2:10. It tells us that God has good plans for us. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has prepared good works for us to walk in. The God of the universe has thought through what is good and best for his children. Wow. We need to trust him. We can trust him, and we need to trust him. And knowing God is nothing without actually trusting him. Proverbs paints a clear picture of what it looks like, the difference between trusting yourself and trusting God. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." So those things we talked about, the things that look really good, really pleasurable, look like they're going to lead us somewhere good, and we trust in ourselves saying, "I can figure out the right way to go." That's us depending on ourselves, and it leads to death. Those ways may seem right to us, but we were never meant to determine the right way to walk. We were meant to follow in the path that God has already established. He's planned out a path and good works for his children. So contrast that with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's so well known. I'm sure a lot of us could recite it together. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." That's a picture of trusting in God more than ourselves. And sometimes this leads us to really uncomfortable things. We talked a little bit before about confession and repentance and how that is part of walking by the Spirit. But we can all agree those things aren't very comfortable. You're not. It's not comfortable to admit that you're wrong, but again, we need to trust where God is leading. So as Christians, we've established that we still battle sin, and most likely some of us in this room have a sin, are battling with a sin that it just feels like we can't shake at all. And I don't think I have to convince you of how bad this is, because believer, it weighs on you. It's a burden. It's a heavy weight to carry. The Spirit leads us to repentance and confession. So expose that sin that thrives so abundantly in the darkness into the light of a relationship with God, even though it may be uncomfortable. And that doesn't mean you have to come up here and air out all your dirty laundry of every sin you've ever done, but you do need to confess it before the Lord and maybe even talk to somebody else, let them know what is going on. Because confession, the uncomfortable thing that the Spirit may be leading us into, isn't a punishment. Confession isn't a punishment. It's not a harsh punishment. It's the antidote for the disease of sin. It's relief from the heavy weight of carrying the burden of sin. There's great hope for us in following where the Spirit leads in confession. I also wanted to mention briefly that trust is key. Trusting God is key as we grow, because sometimes it feels like we're not growing all that much, if at all. Maybe growth seems really slow. Maybe you find yourself there even today. It seems like spiritual growth has kind of slowed or stopped, and you start to wonder just what's going on. I don't see the point of this season in my life. I just want to say to you who may be there that there's great hope. God's leading you somewhere good. Even in those hard seasons. And it's hard to believe that, but we have to remember our God is good, and he really, 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 really is leading you somewhere good. So trust him. You don't have to worry about proving yourself by how much you've grown. You only need to walk by the Spirit. You need to walk by the Spirit. So we know God. We trust God. We know him. We trust him. And now we need to take action and actually walk. See, the markers on the trail that my dad had put out would make no difference if I didn't walk, like take the step from one marker to the next on that actual trail. And remember what Ephesians 2:10 said for us. It says, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's prepared these things for us to walk in. And here's the amazing part of the Spirit, We have power as we walk. Believer, the same Holy Spirit that Scripture says has the power to raise Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I could just stop there. But God has supplied enough power and more to walk this journey, to walk by the Spirit. God loves his children, and he wants to see them grow into the fullness of children of God. And he gives you his Spirit so that even on those hard days, even when it's really hard to resist the desires of the flesh, the ever-strong Holy Spirit of God is in you, helping you to resist the flesh, to live a lifestyle of repentance when you do fail, and then to embrace righteousness in the fruit of the Spirit. The power to walk by the Spirit has been given to you by God himself. But sometimes taking that next step is still hard. We trust God, what God says, or we know God, and then we trust him, but that step is still hard for some reason. And frankly, sometimes just taking action is hard. Now, I found out a little bit of what this was like in middle school. I joined a baseball team. Go baseball, right? I'm in the basketball state. But my coach asked me to play catcher in middle school, and I agreed, frankly, because I was tired of playing outfield. And He began to teach me the position. I really liked it, except there was one problem. Every time a ball would come in the dirt or one that I felt like I couldn't catch, I'd do one of these. I would do like, you know, don't hit me, get in my glove and whatnot. And you can imagine this is a problem for someone whose main job is just to stop the ball. You know, and so my coach would say, trust the armor that you're wearing. Like, it's going to protect you. It's not going to hurt. I promise you. And I would look at him and be like, yeah, I know. That makes total sense. And then the next pitch would come and I'd do the same thing. Just, you know, just stick out my glove and hope I catch it. And so that step was take to heart. I knew that my coach had my good at his heart. I trusted him. But that step was still really hard to take. And so game after game, practice after practice, I had to do the hard work of actually staying in front of the ball when everything in my body said, get out of the way. I had to take action. And practicing walking by the Spirit sometimes looks similar. You know him, you trust in him, and then take that step regardless of how hard it may seem. And I'm bringing this out really not to, I don't want you to hear do more or do better, because that's not what walking by the Spirit's about. It's not by just do more things or do better things. But I bring it out because we have a tendency as humans to be very content with knowing the right thing to do and not doing it, with knowing the step to take and then not taking action. James gets at this in James 1:22, where he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. As we're kind of closing, my call is just take action. Believer, you're a child of God who's being led by the Spirit to live out the fullness of what it means to be a child of God. And sometimes those living out things are hard. Sometimes it's really hard to take that step. But we have to remember his word and follow where he leads, even when it's hard, even when you don't want to, even when you don't fully understand. And all of this, why? Because he's leading you somewhere good. He's leading you somewhere so good. So as we close together today, I think it's worth taking some time to spend praying and considering where the Spirit may be leading us. And listen, during this time, remember God's word. And believers, remember that who you are in Christ, and remember that God has planned out good works for you to walk in. He has a plan for his children. He wants them to grow up into fullness. And so ask the Spirit to help you take that next step, help you take action, even though that next thing may be hard. Maybe it's something like asking for forgiveness of a friend that you've wronged. Maybe it's telling someone, maybe it's confessing a sin or telling someone about a burden that you're bearing alone. Let's take some time together. We're going to have a few moments of just quiet to pray and reflect, but let's take some time to consider and pray where the Spirit may be leading us. And after about a minute, I'll close together in prayer, and then we'll sing together. Take some time and pray.